Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Thank you, praise team, so much. It's amazing to me how, even though we realize this is really digital, and I can just really imagine hundreds of voices, hundreds of people gathering around a laptop or connecting with a high-def cable to your TV and sitting there and singing along with the lyrics of a song like that. And just imagine us as a church family worshiping. I will say this, everyone who's come up here has said this feels really weird and these are tough times. That is so true. I will say this, I feel like the reaction and the response to this virus, I feel like COVID-19 is forcing something on the church that isn't all bad. It's forcing us to think about church kind of like the Acts church. It's forcing us to think about church prior to the time before church became a building, before church became an institution, before church became an assembly of committees and polity, before a time that church was basically something that man had made it, to a time when church was an actual, just a living organism in the community, struggling to survive, but also rapidly multiplying. And so wherever you find yourself out there in quarantine, we hope, we pray, if we can help you, if we can help you serve your neighbors, engage with us. We're ready to help you serve your neighbors, whether it's organizing ministry, just checking on the elderly, whatever's involved. If we can help you missionally, we're talking behind the scenes about maybe even ways we can organize things to make sure school children who are missing lunch meals are being fed. And there are so many organizations doing that. We can contribute to those. There are just a lot of missional things that we can be doing, even though the institution of church is different now. It's being stripped down, at least for some foreseeable weeks. So these are things that will continue on. So we urge you, keep being the church, keep serving, keep loving your neighbor, these things that are the church. We ask you and urge you to keep giving. Those of you who haven't practiced online giving, it's certainly not very complicated. And in this week's sunlight, you're going to see sort of a 1, 2, 3 is spelled out. Here's how you do online giving through the website. If you're interested in that, you'll be able to read that. And it's a really simple 1, 2, 3 sort of process. Or run gifts by the church office if you like, whatever mail things in, if you don't want to get out at all. So just a reminder to you, just because the institution, the building, the structure, the polity, those things sort of get stripped away, that doesn't have to be all bad. It's painful, but it doesn't have to be all bad. So today, in light of everything that we've just been seeing and what the other pastors have been sharing, today we want to talk about this idea, this theme of how are we as believers supposed to respond in a really weird and crazy time, such as what the world is in right now. If someone were to ask me, describe what it was like to live in America in March of 2020, I think the one thing, the one word that would come to my mind, probably over and above all other words, would be fear. It's palpable. And it's from many different sources. There are people who, even in this country, live in places where this virus has really broken out, is spreading, where numerous people are dying, and loved ones are at risk. And so there's a real fear of contagion. But in a lot of places, including where we are here in the Triangle, where there are a few cases, not many of you watching this even know anybody who's infected, will be infected, or infecting others with this virus, or his health is at risk. But the fear, as others have said, touches from many sources. Fear of what's happening with jobs, fear of how long kids will be out of school and what it will be like to try and get caught up, the fear of what's happening to our retirement accounts, the fears run rampant. So with that in mind, today we're going to look at a passage in the book of Luke. It's Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 25. And as we did last week, I think you'll see a number of key passages and key points of this sermon sort of scroll onto the screen that may help you sort of keep up with where I'm going. This sermon is basically entitled, A Future I Don't Have to Be Afraid Of. We know that there's a future like that. I'm just concerned that many of us are going to miss out on it if we're not careful. And so we're in Luke chapter 21, verse 25. And just as sort of a preamble to this passage, let me remind you, there's nothing the enemy wants more than to use fear to paralyze you. It's his favorite tactic. It's what he does with fear. He paralyzes you. Now, God also can work through fears, but God doesn't paralyze us with fear. What God does is he draws us to himself, or he moves us into action for his glory. That's how God works through fear, but that's not what the enemy is about. Jesus said, there's an enemy. He's like a thief. He comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. All he wants to do is break in and turn your house, turn your life, turn your marriage into rubble, turn your job, turn your finances into rubble, and leave you paralyzed and terrified. That is not God's plan for you. In fact, let me make this really, really clear from the outset. It is not God's will or plan for you as a believer to be immersed in, to be paralyzed by, to be enslaved to a fear of circumstance, a fear of the unknown, a fear of the future, a fear of things you can't control. That is not God's plan for you. That's what we've been singing about, and that's what this passage is about in Luke chapter 21. So we're going to start in verse 25, and I think it might help to just give you a slight little bit of context. So Luke chapter 21 in verse 25, if you have a copy of the scriptures or your digital device. So what's happening in Luke 21? All right, so this event is a part of what's called Holy Week. On Sunday of Holy Week, Jesus enters Jerusalem. The crowds are shouting. Everybody's excited. They're wondering, is this really the Messiah? He's a healer. He has a lot of notoriety. Perhaps he's here to finally make his bold proclamation of Messiahship. On Monday, however, Jesus, after staying the night in Bethany, comes back into town and he cleanses the temple and he drives out money changers and he sets things right and he opens the courtyard of the Gentiles. And the Bible says the lame and the infirm, they were able to come and actually receive ministry in the courtyards as they were supposed to be able to. And that was Monday. Then on Tuesday of Holy Week, Jesus again walks to the temple and the disciples are oohing and aahing over its majestic structure. And Jesus starts talking about the destruction of the temple, saying that it's imminent. And then he transitions into a description of the end of the age. He starts talking about the period of time in which you and I are now living. And so in Luke chapter 21, let's look at verse 25. The word of God says, Jesus said to them, there will be signs in sun, moon, and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. So Jesus says, it's like 2,000 years ago, he says, I want you to know that at the end of the age, the things that you've counted on, the things that ancient people set their clocks by, the maneuvering of the heavens and the tides of the oceans, Jesus said, even the things you've most counted on will appear to be weird and wacky and upside down. There'll be signs, things you don't understand happening in the heavens and in the seas. And it will put everyone in distress over the perplexity, the confusion of what's going on. Verse 26. People will be fainting with fear And with foreboding, the word foreboding basically means fear, but it specifically refers to fear of an unknown future. And Jesus says people's response to these tumultuous times at the end of the age is they'll be fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now look at verse 27. And then Jesus says something's going to happen to put an end to all the tumult. Something amazing is on the way. The final chapter is not one of horror and perplexity and fear. Verse 27. And then they, the people living in that era, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Verse 28. Now, when these things begin, what things? Those terrifying things he's talking about in verses 25 and 26. The signs in the heavens, the perplexity, the upheaval, all the things we thought we could count on, even down to the tides and the rotations of the planets. Jesus says, when these things begin to take place, straighten up. Raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Lord God, please open your word to our understanding, that our intention would be to take it to heart, apply it, and be like salt and light to our generation in our obedience to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to talk a little bit about fear and what Jesus had to say about fear in Luke 21. Fear is the great paralyzer. It debilitates humanity. It is an ancient emotion. It's all throughout the Bible. The word fear is found in the Bible over 500 times in the King James Version. Fear is the second occurring emotion after the fall of humanity, right? The Bible says the man and woman ate of the fruit of the tree that had been prohibited. First response, they saw they were naked and they were ashamed. So shame, the first emotional response after the fall. What was the second one? And they hid themselves from the Lord God. The second emotional response was fear. It's an ancient emotion, and things haven't changed a great deal. Fear can rob you of the peace and the power that, believe it or not, is actually your birthright in Christ Jesus. I don't know if you knew this, but there's a verse that's going to come on the screen right now. It's John 14, 27. These are the words of Jesus, and I want you to look at them, to ponder them with me, because they're crucial to today's message. Do you see it? John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace, remember who's saying these words. These are the words of Jesus in John 14. My peace I give to you. And not as the world gives. How does the world give peace? Right? The world believes that health, wealth, prosperity, group thinking, if we can just achieve those four or five things, there'll be peace on the planet, maybe. Jesus says, that's not the way I give peace. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So how does Jesus give peace if he doesn't give it the way the world gives it? Well, if you look at John 14, remember it's that great passage that starts out, let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will return, so that I can take you to be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas spoke up and said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How would we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. How does Jesus give peace? He does it in the most personal way imaginable. He fills those, he seals those, he indwells those who come into a relationship with him by faith, with his Holy Spirit. That's what John 14 is all about. If you read it, it is the gift, the arrival of the Holy Spirit promised to humanity. So let's look kind of closely at Luke 21, at what's really being said here about fear, about human fear, and about what we as the church need to be thinking about in regards to the era in which we live and the fears that are palpable and prevalent among our age. So let's start right here. Number one, fear is going to be the prevalent emotion of the age in which we live. There are a lot of things about the end times that the Bible leaves mysterious, but this is not one of them. We are told over and over again. In fact, right here, we just read verse 26. Jesus said, people will be fainting with fear. I mean, that's some serious fear. People will be fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. I don't know exactly why this is happening. I just know that for four straight days, I've gone to the grocery store to find some toilet paper. And no luck yet. Still looking. That is the weirdest thing to me, that has become the new gold standard in a day of COVID-19. It's almost humorous, right? I don't know how that became the thing, but I kind of do. Because fear does crazy things to us. It does weird things to us. And whether it's empty grocery shelves or your shrinking retirement accounts or a spreading virus or a teetering economy, fear is going to be a prevalent emotion of the age in which you and I live. And I think Pastor Justin said it really well earlier in this service. If it wasn't the virus, it would be a dozen other things. If you're prone toward living by fear and not by faith, you're not going to find any struggle in the locating of something to be worried, anxious, and afraid of in this age. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes to his young friend in the ministry to Timothy, and he says, now mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. There will be terrible times in the last days. I know we all like to think that we're working toward, you know, a better enlightened era. And in some ways, we're definitely better and we're more enlightened. But in other ways, we just have more things and more stuff and more material things to worry about and to fear over, and more viruses and more diseases and more crazy things in the world. And we know more. And knowing more hasn't brought us more calm. It's brought us more fear. So God has delivered us a word of warning. Jesus did it right here in Luke chapter 21. We will live in a most unsettled age. The most unsettled age in all of human history is the age in which you and I are living in. And our children and their children and their children, if God tarries, will experience something similar. Now, I'm not saying this by design to scare you. In fact, that's not ever Jesus' point in this. Jesus' point was always to prepare us. His point in fear was to always use fear to draw all people to himself, to spark us to faith, to ignite trust in us, and then even to bring us to repentance. It's simply what he does. God's purpose for this age, believe it or not, is not our health, wealth, and prosperity. God's purpose for this age is the gospel. That's his purpose. That whatever's going on, whatever was going on back in 33 or 34 AD, crazy things in the church, whatever was going on, God was using those circumstances to grow to himself a body of Christ, a church that was all about the gospel. And even the terrifying things that happened in that early church, somehow they got mobilized to carry forth the gospel. Now, those fears that Jesus talks about in Luke 21 are real. They're not manufactured. They're not just media hype. They're real fears. They're well-founded for most people. It makes sense if a virus is spreading, that especially one that could harm your aged, you know, family members and your loved ones and people with health conditions. It makes sense to be afraid. But these fears are not well-founded for God's people. There's actually a really important distinction to be made here. It's kind of what Paul was saying to the church at Thessalonica when he said, now, I want to tell you some things so you won't be crushed with no hope like most of the pagan world. I want you, he said, to have hope. And then he shares with them, you know, the amazing stories about, you know, what God has planned with the return of Christ and all that beautiful passage in Thessalonians. Look at Psalm 118, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 118, verses 6 and 7. You see the passage? It says, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I'd like to get you thinking about the book of Acts and the church there for just a minute. I want you to think about that church. I want you to think about how the early Christians responded to their fears. You remember the stories, right? That things were going pretty good, and then their leaders got beaten and thrown into prison for a couple of days. They had to go before the Sanhedrin. Next thing you knew, the church had multiplied four times. After that happened, then I want you to think about what happened when one of their deacons was apprehended. His name was Stephen. He was stoned to death by a young zealot, a Pharisee named Saul. You remember what happened? The church had to disperse. But I want you to look at what it says in the book of Acts that happened. All right, this is Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Look at verse 3. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them into prison. That's what was happening in the church. It's terrifying, right? But listen to the next verse, or see it there. Verse 4. But those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Church, out there, isolated, social distancing, wherever you find yourself, don't stop preaching the word. Don't stop loving your neighbor, looking after your neighbor. If you were to continue reading in Acts chapter 8, you remember the next scene, right? It's Samaria, and it's a guy named Philip. And before you know it, one of the most exciting revivals recorded in any place in the scriptures breaks out in the region of Samaria, because these persecuted believers in Jerusalem got scattered but decided to take the gospel with them instead of run and hide. So fear is going to be everywhere. It's going to be prevalent. Yet the church is called not to be driven by fear, instead to be driven by faith. That's the primary thing I want to say to you this morning. There are a couple of secondary things that I'll say quickly in wrapping it up. The second thing I want to say is that the most powerful antidote for the fears and anxieties of our generation is actually, and ironically, the fear of the Lord. I know that sounds crazy, right? You heard me say at the beginning that word fear is used over 500 times in the King James Version of the Bible. A significant number of the times it's used, it's not used in a negative context. It's an encouragement. It's actually describing the nature of a relationship with God. In Proverbs 29 and verse 25, I think this is a great little verse in Proverbs, so I want to share it with you. And hopefully it makes its way onto the screen, because I'd like to ask you there in your living rooms or wherever you're watching this to sort of say it with me. Could you do that? I think this would help us commit it to thought, memory, and meditation. Say it with me. Proverbs 29:25. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Did you catch that? Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. The guy who used to do the old radio program called Back to the Bible famously would say, and say it frequently, the only known antidote to fear is faith. Long before he was saying it, that's what God was saying and has been saying to his people generation by generation. One of the pastors, I think it was Pastor Justin, earlier read from Deuteronomy 6. So in that same set of instructions where the people are being instructed about how to inhabit the promised land and how to transition from being a migratory Exodus people into being Israel living in the land. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. I want you to think about how the fear of the Lord was the thing that God said would position them to inhabit the land properly, to be the right kind of body of believers, okay? So this is Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And the word of God says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God? Did you know that God requires you to fear him? That's what it says, that if we want to be his distinctive people, we need to fear the Lord your God. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today and for your good. Verse 14, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. The instructions to the people, if you will go into this land and if you will fear God while there. You know, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command? Do you remember that Jesus quoted from this statement? He said, well, here's the most important command. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Right? This is sort of what everything hinges on. The law, the prophets. Jesus said it all kind of hinges on understanding this concept. The fear of the Lord. It says in the scriptures, blessed is the one who fears the Lord. John Piper has said there is terror when outside of Christ. A lot of the world's experiencing that right now. There is terror when outside of Christ, and a different kind of trembling when in Christ. I hope all gathered around this digital service, even now, somehow, though online, we're experiencing that kind of trembling in Christ. The fear of the Lord carries a very distinctive look on believers. It's trust that leads to obedience. That's what the fear of the Lord looks like. It's reverence that leads to worship. That's what the fear of the Lord looks like. It's faith that leads to relationship. That's what the fear of the Lord looks like. It says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I know you guys all know, it's a really familiar passage. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. He will make your paths straight. It's really simply said, the fear of the Lord today, 2020 March, crazy viral outbreak, the fear of the Lord today begins with the belief in the one true Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Biblical faith always points to Jesus. Old Testament or new, biblical faith always points to Jesus. And that's where we want to point you today in this time of worship. Did you catch what Jesus said? He said, in response to all of these fears and terrors back in Luke 21, see what he said in verse 28? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to straighten up. That phrase means I want you to stand tall. Raise your heads. And what that literally means is I want you to look upward. I don't want you to be downcast and downtrodden through the events and circumstances of life. And he said, the reason I want you to do that is because your redemption draws nigh. That's an old way of saying it's at hand. It's almost here. Your redemption, the final reward of a life of faith. In Philippians 4, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So to sort of bring this toward a close here, folks, there are some reasons why you don't need to fear the future. You do not need to fear the future if you're in Christ. Reason one, no matter how many crazy things seem to be going on, how weird things get, how unsettled, no matter, God is still in control and the enemy is still a liar. He's whispering fear into you. That's all right. God is still in control. And with every whispered lie that comes your way, just remind him, my God is in control. And that's a really good thing because God's design is for your good and for his glory. The second thing I want you to know about why you don't have to fear the future, God's promises are unshakable. And they're amazing. Not only are they not ever going to fail, they're really good promises, right? The scriptures say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. It hasn't even entered into the heart and the imagination of the human mind what God has prepared for those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. I mean, that's quite a promise, and it's an unshakable promise, and it's directed toward every one of you whose life is hidden in Christ through faith. You don't need to fear the future because the real future is not doom and gloom. The real future, your future, is glory and delight. And I'm not just telling you that because it feels good to say it. Jesus says the very best prescription for a scary future is an eternal perspective. He says, stand up tall. Look upward. Your redemption draws nigh. So how do we not worry about tomorrow? Jesus says the secret is to look straight through tomorrow to the eternal glories he has planned for you. Revelation 22:5 says, and night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun. The Lord God will be their light. They will reign forever and ever. You know who the they is here? You need to know, it's you. Last thing I want to read is Romans 8:15. I know you know this passage. I don't think you could do this kind of a sermon without this passage. So let's close with it. Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to respond to your word, and we want to do it in a way that is right, obedient, and appropriate. So God, first, right now, if there's anybody watching this service who has not received Christ as their Lord and Savior, I just want to urgently plead for them right now. I pray that your Spirit would urge and plead and draw and invite them into salvation as they come by faith and receive Christ the Savior this morning in worship. God, I pray that right now for any and everybody. God, for those who've taken care of that decision, but yet find themselves battling in some area of anxiety and worry and fear in their life, or maybe multiple areas. God, help us to apply your word. There's good cause for fear among the world, but there is no foundation for those fears among your people. So God, help us to come into obedience. Help us to believe and trust the things that we've read, that you've said to us, the promises that are unshakable. God, help us. Now, God, however we need to respond, since we're here in the privacies of our living rooms and bedrooms and with a laptop on our lap, and God, however we need to respond right now, God, just give us a willing heart to respond to you with obedience. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.